Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All right. Out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as we begin reading with verse 11. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Well, the Word of God tells us things that we could never know without it. Scientists and philosophers have applied their minds and skills and efforts towards understanding the world around us for thousands of years. But without the Bible, we would not know anything for certain about God or the soul of man or death or what happens after death. But God has given us a record. This is the record, John said. God has written for us a testimony. He has given to us a report, a witness concerning those things which we could never know for sure apart from that written record. And in this record, He tells us the answers to such questions as, what happens when a person dies? How can I know that I have eternal life? Now, the Bible gives us answers to questions that have no other answer. You can say, well, I think or I believe, but really, does it matter what I think or what I believe if, when it comes to death and the hereafter? What do I know about these things? I've not died and gone and be able to come back and give a report on things that I've seen. And so for you and I to say, well, I think this is what heaven is like, or I believe that this is what is necessary to have eternal life, doesn't really have much, doesn't carry a lot of weight to it. But when God has given us a record, when God Himself has given us a testimony, when God Himself has told us of that which shall be, then we know that it is true. Now the Bible is the only sure foundation for life. It is the only sure testimony for what is beyond this life, and it is the only sure record for how we as sinners can have eternal life. The Bible is God's record, it is God's testimony, it is God's report of the big picture, and the biggest picture of all is eternity. Eternity. Eternal life is an essential truth of God's Word. It is one of the greatest themes of the Lord Jesus' message and ministry. And it was something that the Apostle John pointed to again and again and again when he described eternal life and everlasting life in the five books that God allowed him to write in the Bible. Now the verses we have this morning are a perfect summary of what the Bible teaches concerning eternal life. If I could gather all of my unsaved family into this room and all of your unsaved family into this room, these are the kind of verses that I would want to share with them because it's God's testimony concerning how I as a sinner can live forever in heaven with Him. Now verse 11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These verses give us five clear facts concerning eternal life. Number one, eternal life must come from God. God hath given to us eternal life. I cannot give you eternal life. Lighthouse Baptist Church cannot give you eternal life. No church can give you eternal life. No religion can give you eternal life, but God can give you eternal life. And then the second clear fact we see is that eternal life is the gift of God. It doesn't say that God hath sold us eternal life. It doesn't say that God has negotiated with us eternal life. It doesn't say God has rewarded us with eternal life, but it says that God has given to us eternal life. The Bible teaches that salvation is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The third clear fact we see is that eternal life is in Jesus Christ alone. It is in Jesus Christ alone. This life is in His Son. You'll not find eternal life in anyone else, but you will find it in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ is the eternal dividing line. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. This life is in His Son and is in Jesus alone. The fourth clear fact we see is that eternal life is given when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Does not say to those of you that have been baptized. Doesn't say those of you who have joined the right church. Doesn't say those of you that have been confirmed, communed, and catechized, etc. But it does say to those who have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the fifth clear fact is that eternal life is given to be enjoyed. That you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, I don't have to spend the rest of my life wondering, hoping, wishing that I'm saved. And to think that when I die, I'll find out then whether I'm going to heaven or not. No, sir, I have a present tense possession. You know, if God hadn't given us assurance, that would be like living my whole life in poverty. And then on my deathbed to have a lawyer come in and say, did you know that since you were 2 years old or since you were 5 years old, let me back up. When you were 5 years old, you inherited $1 billion. And it's been sitting in a trust fund and you could have been enjoying it all these years. But you didn't enjoy it because you didn't know you had it. Folks, that's what it's like to not know and enjoy the fact that you're saved. That you know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. That doesn't mean that I don't have a worry-free existence. But I don't worry about where I'm going when I die. I enjoy eternal life. So eternal life must come from God. It's the gift of God. It's in Jesus Christ. It's given to those who believe in Jesus, and it's given to be enjoyed. Five clear facts. Well, I gave you 5 points, so let's go ahead and pray and dismiss. Now, is it hard to receive eternal life? It's only hard if you make it hard. Some people have hard heads. Some people have hard hearts. Some people it's hard to get them to church. Some people it's hard to get them to listen to the gospel. Sometimes it's hard to, because they're clinging to something that cannot give them eternal life, but they're still clinging to it anyway. Salvation is never hard on God's part. Salvation is not really hard on our part unless we make it hard because we're hard-headed, hard-hearted, hard to reach, hard to make listen, or hard to get to let go of those things that are keeping us from being saved. But man, when a person simply turns to Jesus as their Savior and trusts Him as their personal Savior. Folks, that's not hard. That's as easy as falling off a log. As simply opening my heart up. I mean, is it hard if someone knocks on your door to open the door and let them in? Is that hard? Well, sometimes it is. The other day I knocked on someone's door and I mean, they must have had 10 locks down the side of the door. I could hear chains rattling. They're pulling on their door and trying to twist the knob and the door wouldn't open. Then they finally got the door open. They couldn't get the screen door lock to work. But most of the time, wouldn't you agree with me that if someone knocks on your door, it's not that hard to open it up and let them in? And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in. So it's not hard to get saved, but sometimes it's hard for our hearts and our minds. It's hard for sinners to listen. It's hard for sinners to repent, but it's not hard to receive Jesus Christ as one Savior. Now, is it dangerous to teach people that they have eternal life? Not if they have it. Maybe I should ask it this way. Is it dangerous to teach people the truth? I read of one preacher that said he was of a different denomination. He said, well, I believe in eternal security just like you Baptists do, but if I taught my people that, they'd never come to church anymore. So what he was saying was that he was using the danger of going to hell as a means to coerce his members to attend church. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't come to church because I'm worried about going to hell. I come to church because I know I'm not going to hell. God did a work in my heart and my life. And so it's never dangerous to teach people the truth from the Word of God. If you are saved, it is your birthright to know that you have eternal life. Now the Bible tells us about some eternal things. For example, the Bible teaches us that there is an eternal God. The eternal God is thy refuge, according to Deuteronomy 33:27. Aren't you glad you have a God that has always existed and always will exist? And that He is unchanging and omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, and that His love is everlasting and His grace is sufficient? Aren't you glad you have an eternal God? It says underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you know that there is also an eternal house? 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's referring to our new bodies. Amen? When we're in heaven. And I believe it's also referring to John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so I have an eternal house waiting for me. Now, I sense in our church this week, in the last few weeks, a great deal of weariness. I think people are tired. I think we're tired of dealing with hailstorms. I think we're tired of dealing with insurance adjusters. I think we're tired of dealing with deductibles. I think we're tired of dealing with contractors. I think we're tired of dealing with leaking roofs. I think we're tired of dealing with smelly carpet. I think we're tired of dealing with allergies. Don't you love springtime in Texas? All the little bunny rabbits hopping around sneezing. All those beautiful flowers filling the air with toxins. I drove up to church last night to get the church bus at about 7 o'clock, and I got out and was coming inside to make sure everything was on and ready to go. And I hadn't been on the church property 5 minutes. My eyes were as red as the carpet, all swollen up. I said, I'm allergic to my church. What do you do when you're the preacher and you're allergic of your own church? There's some bushes or something around here that I tell you, as soon as I walk on the property, it's like getting slapped upside the face. You either go start a church in Montana or go invest in allergy medicine. And I tell you, I sense weariness and illness, and people are tired and we're stressed. All kinds of stress. Sometimes people bring stress into our lives, and situations, sometimes even in church, can add stress that presses us down. I started to preach tonight about when stressful situations come into church. Sometimes they do. And God reminds us that, hey, we in this earthly house of this tabernacle, we groan and we're burdened and we're weighed down and we get older and we get weary and we get tired and we get sick. But there is an eternal house in the heavens, and one day this body will be dissolved. But I have an eternal house where I'll never get sick or tired or stressed or worried or cry or feel pain. Isn't that a blessing? In my Father's house are many mansions. I thank God it's not just many rooms in some big communist apartment complex, but it's many individual mansions, and we'll all have one if you're saved. And I thank God for that promise. And Jesus said, I will go and prepare a place, and then I will come again and receive you unto myself. So there's an eternal house. There's an eternal storehouse. For John 4, Jesus said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So when Jesus used the term life eternal, He wasn't saying that you work your way towards getting salvation, but rather that in heaven where life is eternal, we can lay up treasures. And when we serve Jesus down here, and we sow and we reap and we try to gather in a spiritual harvest, we're really laying up treasures in heaven and laying up in an eternal storehouse those things that one day we will enjoy. Some sow and some reap. Some do nothing and will get nothing. Paul referred to it in a similar fashion when he talked about having an incorruptible crown waiting for us. And then there's an eternal purpose that God has in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. I tried to explain this in Sunday school, folks, but way back here, you know, this side of the auditorium always represents eternity past. Way back before God created the heavens and the earth, God had a purpose in mind. God never made a mistake. It's not like Adam and Eve sinned and God said, oh no, what am I going to do now? It's time for plan B. God has always had a purpose. Before He created the earth, He already had in mind, He declares the end from the beginning. He had already determined that over here, at the end of everything, there would be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where He would live forever with His redeemed people. So He's had an eternal purpose all this time, amen? And here we are in this globe, floating through the Milky Way, speeding through space, and it seems like the world is out of control. And folks, mankind, I think, is out of control. Upside down. White is black. Black is white. Sweet is bitter. Bitter is sweet. Good is bad. Bad is good. It's a crazy world we live in right now. And it's spinning through space and people think it's out of control. It's not out of control. God has it going right where He had always planned. It'll dead end at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it will go on to God's plan into the eternal future. God is in control and He has an eternal purpose for this world. Folks, hey, as the earth goes through space, we're just along for the ride because one day He's going to take us home. Amen? This world is not our home. There's an eternal King. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal. Now, I don't know who's going to win the White House this year, but I know who still sits on the throne this year, and that's King Jesus. Amen? There is an eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's the things we're going through right now, temporary things, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's an eternal redemption in Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm glad, folks, that when I got saved, I didn't just get a temporary deferment. I have to go sit in defensive driving class so I could have it adjudicated off my record. Rather, folks, I got an eternal redemption through Jesus Christ. My sins are paid for. They're gone. They're under the blood. I am redeemed forever because I have an eternal redemption. There's an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. Incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven. You know, in order to get an inheritance, most of the time someone has to die. Someone did die for us to get an inheritance. Jesus died for us to get an inheritance. But thankfully, He rose again. Then I must also say there is an eternal fire. There is an eternal fire. Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Matthew 25, Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Folks, hell, listen now, hell is a real place. Just like heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. Just as heaven will go on and on and on forever, hell will go on and on and on forever. Just as heaven is everything wonderful, hell is everything awful. It's an eternal fire. You don't have to go to hell when you die. You can go to heaven. You can have that eternal redemption through the eternal King and have your sins forever forgiven through Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now let's go back to where we started, and that's eternal life. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's a present tense possession for the saved. This life is in Christ, and Christ is in me, so eternal life is in me. Now, what does that mean for me? Let me give you a few things that are new for the child of God. Number one, we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ... How many of you are in Christ today? How many know you're saved? Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen? You know, God did a lot of work in creation, making everything. And God did some work in me when He made me a new creature. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. I can say this for certain, that I know God changed my life. I know God changed my life. I got saved on Friend Day, April 21st, 1991. I was 15 years old. I had never been to church except to a Lutheran church a couple of times. I didn't get anything out of that except in trouble. I did get in trouble for not doing the craft the way they told us to do the craft. And my parents would drop me off because they didn't want to go to church, but they wanted me to, so they'd drop me off two or three times. And then I'll tell you what I did. Now, you kids might write this down as an idea, but what I did, I didn't want to go. And if I slept in, my parents wouldn't make me go. So I would lay in bed till like 9:45, and it was too late for me to get up. Then I'd get up and go about. But I just didn't want to go. So when I was 15 years old, it was kind of a miracle that I went to church. God changed my life. God changed my life. I was sitting with my dad the other day. He said, if someone had told me when you were 12 years old that my son was going to grow up and be a Baptist preacher, he said, I would have laughed in their face. And he said, you would have too. And you're right. You know, I got up this morning, went to my home office desk, and laying on my desk was a sermon written out by my 12-year-old son who's called to preach. Just saying that God changed my life. God changed my life. And I submit to you that if someone says that they're saved, but there's absolutely no change, and not even a change of appetite, where they despise church as much as they did before they got saved, and they have zero interest in the things of God or people of God, I wonder if all they got was a decision card filled out, but they didn't get their name put in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's important to be genuinely born again and not to have a false profession. I'm a new creature, and then I have a new Father. Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father in heaven, because God is our spiritual Father. We're born again and adopted and made His rightful sons and heirs. He loves us as a father should love us. And if you have no earthly father in your life, you can have a heavenly Father in your life. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27. And I can know that I have a Father in heaven who is not a deadbeat dad, who will not abandon me or disown me or leave me, but He's involved in my life and He cares about me. And He teaches me and He corrects me and He guides me. I'm thankful that I have a new Father. Let me say thirdly that I have a new motivation. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, restrain means to hold back. Constrain means to propel forward. And so Paul was saying that the love of Christ is what propels me, is what motivates me, is what energizes me. And the reason that I live the way that I live and do the things that I do is not because I'm afraid of dying and going to hell, but because that inside of me is the love of Christ that pushes me on and constrains me forward. Why do I love Jesus Christ? Because He first loved me. Amen. Say, preacher, you do this because you're the pastor and you have to. No, I'm the pastor because I did it because I wanted to. Because I loved Him. When people judge my motives, it always irritates me a little bit because you don't know my motives. But in my own heart, I know that I serve Him because I love Him. I love Him. It's not because I'm trying to get a pass into heaven. I already have salvation. But it's because of the love that He had for me. And the love that I have for Him, that I live for Jesus Christ. Let me say fourthly, that we have a new judgment to come. Now there's two judgments in the future, one for the lost and one for the saved. The lost will stand at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. They'll have to answer for their sins and their deeds will be uncovered. Every sin they've ever committed, every wicked thought, every corrupt motive, every action that perhaps they even have forgotten, every sin that was swept under the rug or placed in the back of the closet, will be brought to light. And they'll be judged according to their works. The sad thing is, the Bible says they're condemned already. Condemned already. Their name's not in the book of life of the Lamb, and they'll be taken up and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So, preacher, you really believe that? I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. I don't want anyone in this room this morning to stand at that judgment and be found lost and cast into hell. God has provided a way for you to be saved. But there is a second judgment, and that is for the saved, and it's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, I'll not be judged as a sinner because Jesus was judged in my place and died for my sins. But I will be judged as a son, a servant, and a steward. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be decided whether I go to heaven or hell. That is already determined. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. But I will either receive rewards or suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said it this way, that every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built, that he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now some might say, well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven. But that's the wrong attitude to have. It's like saying, I don't care if my house burns down because I have insurance. Some of you might not be concerned about that. It might be, I have house insurance, but I would lose things that I could never get back. Precious things in my house, that pictures and photo albums and records and Bibles and books and things that from our children's childhood and from our wedding and all kinds of things that are precious to us that the insurance company cannot replace. So to say, well, I don't care if the house burns down because I have insurance, is kind of like saying, well, I don't care about the judgment seat because I know I'm going to heaven. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to be saved as by fire, but you're going to suffer loss. Who would intentionally suffer loss? Wouldn't you rather serve the Lord and be faithful and lay up some treasures in heaven? Any of us can do something for God. We can give, we can go, we can help, we can be faithful, we can attend church, we can support missions, we can help send kids to camp, we can pass out a gospel tract. We can do good deeds. We can honor the name of Jesus Christ. There's so many things we could do. Why not do something? So when you stand before Jesus Christ, your life is not just a pile of ash from a wasted life and a Christless life, but rather you have something that makes it through the fire and earns rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now your inheritance is secure. Your inheritance is not a reward. It's because you're an heir of God. But rewards are for those who've been faithful and who have served and who have lived for Jesus Christ in whatever way God intended them to live for Him. That's those who receive incorruptible crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me finish by saying, isn't it a blessing to know that you have eternal life? That you know, that you know, that you know. I ask people all the time, if you die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Many times they say yes, sometimes they say no, most of the time they say I hope so, or maybe so. But you can know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved if you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And never have a worry or fear about it ever again, because you're trusting in God's promise concerning Jesus Christ.